roam, you still get the feeling that you're not at home. Knowing heaven is real, tell me, do you know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of a king? Your heavenly father owns everything. How does it feel to know that you're loved by the one who created the stars up above? And how does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night? And you know that it's real. Ain't it good to know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of a king? Your heavenly father owns everything. How does it feel to know that you're loved by the one who created the stars up above? And how does it feel to know you're alright when you lay your head on your pillow each night? And you know that it's real. Ain't it good to know how it feels?
Amen. Feels good. Feels good, praise the Lord. If we practice that more often, it'd sound good too, but it sure feels good just the same, praise the Lord. All right. I guess we're going to have junior church. We got a quorum for junior church today, so let's go ahead and dismiss all of our young people right on upstairs to junior church. Before we go, Zach, what is the favoritest number in the whole book of Revelation? Seven. All right. I just wanted to make sure we understood that, okay? And Devin, it rhymes with heaven. He was going to say Devin, I'm sure. But so for the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the book of number seven. Seven in the Bible is a number of completeness. And listen, in my Bible, there's nothing more complete than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no more precious book than the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation. My task today is, as best I can, to preach the whole book of Revelation to you. I've never done this successfully before, and I don't know why I keep trying, okay? But there's a wealth of information in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we start, let me say that there are 404 verses and 379 sentences before us in this book. Every one of them is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your book starts on the top page of Revelation to say the revelation of St. John the Divine, I want you to cross off the St. John part, okay? Normally we don't make corrections to our Bible, but this is a title that the Catholic Church put on the book of Revelation. It is not a revelation of St. John. Okay, in fact, you can look at the first line of the book and tell who it's a revelation of. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't care whether you leave the divine on there or not, okay? We know He is divine. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and if you'd follow along with me, I'll read aloud just the introduction to this book. I want you, we did in Sunday school this morning, and Matthew nailed seven of them. I want you, as I read the description of Jesus Christ, to find seven attributes of Jesus Christ. Three that He is, three that He's done for us, and one that He will soon do. So watch for those as I would read you the introduction to a tremendous revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is. Okay, here's where our list begins. You have a description of Jesus Christ here, and a watch for seven attributes in this list. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you count like I counted, you should be up to about six right now, things that He did or has done for us or is. And then look at verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds. One thing He's yet to do, going to do, and that's what we're looking at in this month. Father, praise You for Your Word. Praise You for Your Son. We're here today to worship on the first day of the week, because the first day of the week's the day that You rose Your only begotten Son, and now He's the only begotten of the resurrection. Father, we praise You again and thank You that You promised us a resurrection as well. Father, I pray now that You would touch this service with Your hand. There could be no greater text before us than what lays here before us today. I'd ask again that You'd help, that I'd not get any fingerprints on it, but again that You would just shine forth through this precious book as we would look at the revelation of Your Son. May He be revealed in a way that because of this service we'd walk different and talk different and act different than we'd ever thought possible in the week that we're starting. And Father, cause again that You'd live in us. Cause again that we'd be Your witnesses. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The text that we have again is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what that means. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is included here, written as best we can tell, at the very close of the Apostle John's life. While he was on the Isle of Patmos, as it says in our text here, he saw these things from the Lord Jesus Christ. He penned them and wrote them down. And as we say that, let me go ahead and say it one more time, that these were written down by John, and you have them word for word as he penned them. We know specifically that he delivered them to the seven churches. In fact, we have a witness from one in Smyrna that said he got it from John himself. And so again, we have a witness that John did what he said was told to do here, and that was to write these things down and give them to the seven churches. And so we have here before us a very precious and almost 2,000-year-old witness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, of what He revealed to John. And notice in that first verse that I read, to show unto His servants. Do you see the plural there? You know, every word in the Greek that we've received this in is extremely important. Every tense, every adverb, every plural, every singular. Now, in Greek, they use a different form for plurals and singulars, and there's little question about what they are. It isn't like they could just drop an S off. A scribe could be copying along and drop an S and change something from plural to singular. So every word, Greek is a very exact language. Now, I always like to emphasize, again, because of the Bible critics that we have around today, that, hey, we're reading the very words here that were penned by John. And this is a literal translation, and boy, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I've already put some emphasis on the fact that it is a book of sevens. There's seven churches, seven messages, seven candlesticks, seven stars. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. There's seven personages, given in some of the parentheses there of the book. There's seven dooms that are outlined. There's seven new things in the book when we get over to Revelation chapter 21. There are seven judgments. There's seven books that shows up. There's seven spirits of God. And so we find again that this number reoccurs over and over and over again. And let me go ahead and emphasize that that number is not necessarily a number of perfection, but certainly it's a number of completeness. That God is now complete with the Word of God. And again, He gives us this last book in our Bible. Of the 66 books that are given, this is the last book. And so we have before us the revelation of Jesus Christ. A tremendous book of sevens. Notice it said, "Blessed is he that readeth." Or if you can't even read yet, okay, or if you're unable to get print big enough to read, notice that it says, "Blessed is he that has it read to him," all right? Covering all the bases there. So, listen, it doesn't matter your status in life. Anyone here can go and get the book of Revelation on tape, okay? Pop it in and listen to it, and guess what you're promised? A blessing. Look at that verse one more time. And I've wrestled with this some time, and let me have you wrestle with it. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, if there was a period there, I wouldn't have a problem. But notice it doesn't have a period there. Does your Bible have a period there? Keeps going, doesn't it? What's the next phrase say? You got to keep some of these things, okay? So there's three things that are involved in getting the wealth out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number one is to read the thing. Number two is to believe the thing. And number three is to keep the thing. Okay? So that when we are looking at, and notice again that this is a promise that's resounded throughout. We just finished a study going through Psalms 119. And notice there that it's the law and the prophets and the poetry all of it, again, is given with that promise that there's blessed is the man that readeth these things. There's some verses I wish that we'd memorized in Psalms 119 if I had time to outline them better. I'd have pulled some of them out. Some of them we did to our pledge to the Bible this morning. Some of them, it's always been a blessing to me that I've used, especially I've found it even more blessed since I've been a pastor, because I can say some things that offend people. And there's a verse in Psalms, I think it's verse 119, verse 169. Or if you turn into any psalm you want to and find verse 169, okay? There's a verse that says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Okay? That'd be worth our memorizing. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So when we're looking at the Word of God, notice here in that little verse there that there's some great promise to those that would read the thing or hear it read, and also attached with that is a keeping of it. And I've divided keeping the Word of God into two areas. Number one is believing, and number two is keeping, doing, having it change our actions. So here we have a revelation of Jesus Christ. All the first chapter, if I dare even skip over it again, is a revelation of who is this Jesus Christ. This is the introduction of the whole thing. And notice again, the whole theme of the first chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at the vision that John saw. And I turned, verse 12, to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We find later in the text that is the seven churches that he's to write to. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. When Jesus was here upon the earth, he often, in fact, in the majority of references to himself, he called himself the Son of Man. And I've often marveled at the fact that to him it was a greater miracle than he was the Son of Man than the fact that he was the Son of God. From our side, we look at it and say, wow, God had a Son that became flesh, and we call Him the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, let me mention that. It was saw this past week that Allah has no son. So let me go ahead and say that out loud again, all right? Jehovah God did have a son, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else this whole book, including the revelation that we're looking at, is a farce, is a lie. And so again, he did have a son, and it is the only begotten Son of God. Lots of times we as Christians believe that. Lots of times we quote that, we say that, but we carry ourselves around in this world as if it were not true. The last message I preached about Jacob, and I'm going to have to revisit this because that's just been ringing in my head here, was that Jacob used to live in a place called Shechem, but he finally came to a place where he believed everything there was to believe about God, and that's when he moved to a place called Bethel, okay? That's when he began to dwell with God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Before that, again, he believed in God. He had his life changed by God, but he dwelt in Shechem. Shechem means a place where there's booths for the cattle in this world. When he left Shechem, he came and he dwelt in a place where he was living in the very house of God. Lots of us say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't change our life enough so that one would notice it. Boy, again, if you get a hold of this book of Revelation and study it and read it and have its words ringing from our lips, I want you to know that it'll change your behavior. It'll change your conversations at work. It'll change your conversations at the gas pumps, at the grocery store. And listen, once we get a believing faith and hold on who the Lord Jesus Christ was, it'll change every avenue of our life. And pretty soon we won't be happy living in Shechem anymore, where the booths are for our cattle and our cars, okay? But we're going to move them from materialism and we're going to say, hey, the most important, the highest priority of my life is being in the house of God. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, listen, it'll do that for you. And we've looked here at the fact that the candlesticks are the churches. And notice in this next verse where Christ is dwelling. Amongst the candlesticks. Okay. I hear a lot of people, I heard it again this week, that I don't need to go to church to worship. And I suppose that's true. You only have to go to church to worship if you're going to follow the book, okay? If you aren't going to follow the book, then you can go worship out on Juanita Lake. I saw several of them out there worshiping this morning. You could go out and worship in a tree stand. I was very tempted to do that this morning. The stand was there and I was there, but I didn't climb into it, all right? So, listen, we could go ahead and worship any place. That's true, right? You can worship God any place. But if you're going to worship God according to the book, if you're going to worship God, you're going to dwell where Jesus dwells, and that is amongst the candlesticks. Jesus here is amongst the candlesticks. Jesus gave an illustration to mankind that let this light be within you, let it so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify the Father which is in you. But where does that candlestick want to be placed? Or where does that candle want to be placed? I gave away the answer there. It wants to be placed in the candlestick, okay? We sing the song, hide it under a bushel. No, okay? We need another verse that says, put it on the top of the candlestick, all right? And so again, notice the emphasis here in these first three chapters is going to be on the church right now, where we're at. And we have seven messages given to the seven churches. I wish I had time or would take time today to read all seven of those messages. And I'd encourage you to do that. It don't take me 15 minutes to read through all seven messages. If I can do it without stopping. Now that's a rare thing. But if I just start going and read down through there, and sitting in a tree and watching my watch, I can read all seven of the messages to the churches in 15 minutes, easily, okay? And that includes stopping and observing some things. So, notice again that observing some things in the book, let me go ahead and say. So, notice again that the revelation here, it starts with seven messages to the churches, and I can't overemphasize them. I've preached through them several times from this pulpit, from the old pulpit. And again, understand that, hey, boy, it's just me. It's tremendous stuff that God gives to the churches. There's insights to who Jesus Christ is by looking at those messages to the churches. Every verse, every message to a church begins with a new introduction of who Christ is. Every one of those messages, all seven of them, picture a history of the church for the past 2,000 years. And so we say today we are in the Laodicean church age, which means as you look at those seven messages, you say, wow, look, he's talking about the great persecutions that happened in the first century, second century, third century. Look, he's talking about that great whore, Babylon, which is on the hill of seven cities, which happens to be Rome. And again, you can find that the messages that are talking about that great whore there, and the Jezebel that's there, and again, the church gone apostate. And you can see that in history. You can see that in those seven messages. You can see again that which thou God has given you, hang on to with all your might. And that fits right into a category of about 1611, if you can hear what I'm saying. And so again, God has these messages outlined in seven periods of time. And you can outline them and say, wow, look, every one of them. There's a church they call them there called Philadelphia, where a great and effectual door will be open to it. And listen, it's no coincidence that in Philadelphia, there was a great and effectual door opened up to God's gospel, so the whole world could hear it through one country that has, again, a freedom to preach this book on the streets. Listen, when they signed that First Amendment to the Constitution, I want you to know that opened prisons' doors and set Baptist preachers free. Baptist preachers have been preaching the gospel all around the world since that great effectual door was opened in Philadelphia. It's pictured here in messages to the churches. Marvelous, marvelous insights. Pictures in those seven messages. Let me look quickly with you at the very last message found in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 3. Let's read it backwards. The Bible is so good, I like it backwards and forwards, okay? So bear with me here. I've often done this. It helps me anyway to get a handle on what's saying in a chapter. Let's read the chapter Revelation 3, all through the Laodicean church message, backwards. Verse 22 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now let me stop right there and look at that phrase. I've got it underlined, highlighted in my Bible. There it is over again and over in verse 12, "him that overcometh." Here it is in verse 21, "to him that overcometh." Are you an overcomer? Listen, you don't become an, or you're not an overcomer because you can grit your teeth and stick it out no matter what. You're not an overcomer because you can hold on to the faith. Listen, you're an overcomer when faith holds on to you. And so you got to find out what an overcomer is. Turn back in the letters that John wrote to the churches and find out that, hey, if you're in Christ, you are an overcomer. Okay? If you're outside of Christ, you're not going to be an overcomer. I've said often that it's hard to act Christian. It's easy to be Christian. It's hard to act Christian. And listen, if you're acting, you're going to have problems with that. So again, who's going to be the ones that overcome? It's the ones that truly are saved. The actors aren't going to be overcomers. Only those that are blood washed and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he indwells them. Listen, those are the ones that are going to be overcomers. And so, "to him that overcometh," there it is, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." What does he call the Laodicean church to do? Have ears to hear and to repent. Those things, again, are the Laodicean church age that we live in. That's where we live today. That's the kind of attitude that we find prominent in America, is, again, a ho-hum religion. that's not held to, that's not believed. Boy, give me someone that's just zealous for God and sold out for God. And we could turn this building upside down, okay? At least, all right? We could get all that stale wood out of our attic. We could probably get a new ceiling in the corner of our auditorium. If we'd have people that are just sold out for God. But where are they? Again, here we are, and as Brother Craig pictured so eloquently, we're just a little teeny remnant. Why is that? Here in all this vast county, how many believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach it? Just a little teeny remnant. Just a few folks that we have here today. Why is that? We're living in a Laodicean church age. Let me speed forward here and go all the way back to what's wrong with this church. Okay? Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold. I would rather that you were cold than Laodicean. Wow. Is that weird or what? I got in trouble today because I railed, or not this week and last week, because I railed against a Christian radio station that I hate. Okay? Let me just make that clear, all right. They play rock music from dawn till dark. And they pulverize Christianity with fakeness. And listen, I would rather... I don't even dare say that from the pulpit. But listen, I don't care. I don't hate the rock station in the area. I don't even know what it is, but I don't hate that. I don't hate WMHR that makes some effort anyway to play Christian music along with some of the best preachers that they can get their hands on. Including, by the way, a Presbyterian preacher called Dr. McGee, who's been dead for, 10 years, and he's still preaching to us. Listen, I don't mind that, but boy, when you have a radio station that plays all the world's music and all the world's preachers and it calls itself Christian, I hate that. That just disgusts me. It makes me angry with the wrath of God, all right? And so notice again that God hates that too. And here he says, I would rather you was cold than to be that lukewarm, than to be pretend, than to be fake. And here he says, because you're not warm, or you're not hot, and you're not cold, what's he going to do? He's going to spew you out of the mouth, is what he says. I don't want anything to do with you. And listen, God doesn't have anything to do with the majority of churches in Yates County. Why is that? Because they're neither hot nor cold. Now listen here, for Good Samaritan Baptist Church, while I'm here, we're going to do our very best to stay as hot as we can stay. Speaking of which, we need to get the fuel tanks filled, okay? As winter comes on here, I don't care how cold it might get in our building, I want us to remember that, hey, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we're not going to enter this placid, lukewarm stuff. And listen, I would rather that this church boarded up the doors and shut itself down and was cold than would ever enter into lukewarmness. We live in a Laodicean church age, but listen, I would that this church is never going to be a Laodicean church. And if it becomes one, then we're going to be spewed out of God's mouth. There was a story of an old cowboy that went to church out west. I heard this out in Clovis, New Mexico, so you had to be there, I guess. So then comes this old cowboy, and he's dressed, and he's got dirty old jeans on and cowboy boots with spurs on. I mean, a real cowboy, all right. And he came to church. He thought, well, I'm going to go to church. And so he came to church, and he was met there by the pastor, and he didn't know what to say. And so finally, one of the men of the church came up to him and said, you shouldn't come to church dressed like that. If you're going to come to church and worship, you need to dress up to worship. And the guy said, oh, well, how am I supposed to dress? And the guy said, well, you're just supposed to dress up for church.
So I don't want you to come back dressed like this again. And so the next week he came back and he was dressed the same way. His overalls weren't so dusty this time. But he still had his cowboy boots and his spurs and he still had his old work shirt on, and he came to church. And the same guy pulled him aside and said, "Listen, I want you to dress godly. When you come to church to worship, you ought to dress like God does." And so the guy said, "Well, how do you want me to dress?" And the guy says, "You should just ask God how God would have you to dress to worship." So the old cowboy went out and he was praying, and he said, "God, I want you to answer me. How would you have me dress to go to this church? They want me to show up to church dressed right. And how would you have me dressed to go to this church?" And God said to him, "I don't know. I've never been there." That's a long ways to go to get to my one line. But understand that there's a whole bunch of churches in our county where God has never been. It used to be that the Presbyterian church priest, heaven sweet and hell hot, and that only God's elect were going to make it to heaven and no one else was going to make it. Today, what's the Presbyterian church teach? Absolutely nothing. They don't dare say anything against sin lest they offend somebody, and so they preach nothing. It used to be you could come and you'd leave the Presbyterian church where hell was hot and heaven was sweet, and you'd leave that church and go across the street to the Methodist church. And over in the Methodist church, you'd hear that hell was hot, heaven was sweet, and if you're going to make it to heaven, you got to hang on with all you got, okay? But listen, they all had the same message. What's the message we get today? Tolerance. Don't offend anybody. If you want to believe that way, that's just fine. Listen, we've got a Bible here that's going to offend people. And until we recognize that again and deal with that, hey, we're just going to preach the gospel. And let the chips fall where they may. They're His, okay? It's His concern about souls. Now, we can have a little bit of tact and have a little concern and compassion for souls. But boy, we need to, again, just not say, "Hey, I'm not going to depart from the book." And we need to maintain a heat about what we're doing here and not become Laodicean. Would that this could be a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean church age. A church of brotherly love is what the Philadelphia church was. And again, it had a great and effectual door open to it. And I sure would like to see a great and effectual door open to Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And that we could indeed be a church that's hot over the gospel. Would that we would never be a church where God is standing outside knocking. And that's what that message is that we read. We use it in soul winning, but it's a message to the churches, remember, where God is outside, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of the church knocking on the door. The revelation of Jesus Christ begins with seven messages to the seven churches. Then it starts with seven seals. I think you looked at this in Sunday school this morning as the book in chapter 5. Notice again that in chapter 6, in chapter 4 and 5, we see again John. Oh, don't let me skip to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? After the seven messages to the seven churches. After the seven histories of the church. After this. Mark it down that after chapter 4 and verse 1, there's no more mention of the church in the whole revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not mentioned anymore. Because we get the same message that John gets in verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Listen, we're looking for a trumpet that's going to be the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and is pictured as the Feast of the Trumpets all through the whole Old Testament. We're looking for that trumpet that's going to say, "Come up hither." All right. And so that, again, is the rapture found in Revelation. And no place after Revelation chapter 4 do you find mention of the church anymore. We're living in it right now. And it's going to end in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like we've preached here for the past 2 weeks.
And as we consider that, again, notice that what's going to happen in chapter 6, on through the rest of the book here that I want to cover, is going to be the opening of seven seals.
And so you can see again as he opens the first seal, and what pops out of the first seal? A white horse, okay? He opens the second seal. What pops out of the second seal? A red horse, okay? So we have the four horses given as the four first seals are open. Now, is the book open yet? No, the seals are, again, are pictured as that seal that goes around the binder of a codex, a binder of a book. And so they have all of those bound together. And the book's not opened yet, but we're preparing to open the book. And so again, the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, and four horsemen are revealed. And all of them, again, are preparatory for God opening the book. And then we see the fifth seal, which is what? If I remember right, it's the saints, okay? I think it's in chapter 6. We're the saints that are martyred, the great martyrdom of the saints. Notice it's not the church. It is the saints. Notice that these are the saints that are won by the 144,000 virgin male Jewish witnesses. Okay, so it's back to the kingdom age that we're talking about. It's back again to the God dealing with Jerusalem. There's no mention of the church here. So they have the martyrdom of the saints. And then the sixth seal is opened, and that's where, again, things start happening here on earth. But it's all preparatory. It's all preparatory to the opening of the book. And then the seventh seal is open. And there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Listen, the book hasn't been opened yet. And there is an awe struck in all of heaven. There's a four beasts that are in heaven that cease not day and night forever and ever, and for the past 6,000 years at least have been saying, glory, glory, glory. But listen, for the space of half hour, they hush. Once you know that the turning point here happens again right when that seventh seal is opened and there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Then as you go on in the book, you find again that there's seven trumpets. Then seven vials of God's wrath. The seven trumpets signifying again what we've already looked at. What's that trumpet sound? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sends forth His angels with the seven trumpets that begins again the seven woes, or the three woes that are found there, and begins again the destruction and horror that's described in this book. That Jesus called it in Matthew 24 as a destruction like never has been heard of before. And if you were here for Dr. Craig preaching on this, you saw again that everything was broken into 3.5 years. And that halfway point, we find again that there's a great war and there's a great victory here. But again, it's not the Battle of Armageddon. We've got to keep those two things separate. And understand that this 7 years that we're looking at, the seven tribulation years, are divided into half. So then after that last half, we find that the seven vials, where God pours out His wrath upon this earth. In the first, at the end of the trumpets, we find that one-third of the sun is gone. In the second, during the vials, we find that God deals completely with the sun. In the first half, we find that one-third of the population is annihilated. In the second, again, when God pours out the vials of His wrath, we see even more killed. In the first half, again, we see one-third of the waters are turned to blood here upon this earth. Again, in the second, when the vials come pouring out, it is a destruction, it is a wrath of God that's unimaginable, undescribable. And as you read through them, it just breaks my heart to read them out loud. And I'd encourage you again to recognize that is the doom that's coming to this old world because of their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of their hatred, they might love Allah, but they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rings throughout every nation of this world rises against, to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, some of our theme this past week has been, what about the United States? Where are those that dwell carelessly in the aisle? Listen, understand that every nation turns and fights against Jehovah God. But we can't stop there. Look with me at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 opens with a wedding. A wedding feast. I've got notes on weddings and why we do things at weddings. Why the friends of the groom sit on one side and the friends of the bride sit on the other. Why they do it as the groom is already waiting and the bride comes in. Everything that we do at a wedding. Let me say this out loud. Everything that we do at a wedding is holy. It's sanctified. There's a reason for it in a Christian wedding. A lot of it comes out of the old Judaism and the practices that they did. But most all of it, everything that we do in ceremony, comes out of a picture of what the Lord, of revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand why I despise what Spitzer and others are doing in Albany? Especially when it comes to marriage. And listen, when queers marry, that's got absolutely nothing to do with the picture. That's an abomination to God. And the world tries to take that and rub it in my face and make laws that's going to be that way. Listen, I want us to understand that the wedding ceremonies that we do here upon this earth are picturesque of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I know one preacher, and he says whenever a couple gets saved in his church, he remarries them. And they do their vows because they did their vows before God before, but they didn't know the God that they were doing their vows in front of. And so every time a couple gets saved in his church, they have a wedding ceremony, a church wedding, where they observe all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to observe here in Revelation chapter 19 when He brings His bride and we meet with Him and we're with Him forever and ever. This is not the wedding. The wedding is indeed pictured in the rapture of the church when we're caught away to be with Him. Remember the bridesmaids, I guess they're called, or the 10 virgins that are waiting for the return of the bridegroom? Listen, here's the return of the bridegroom. Here's where he comes from the wedding, going to the wedding feast. And let me just read you verse 16. Again, a familiar chapter, I trust, to everyone in here. If it isn't, it should be before this month is out, okay? Revelation chapter 19. Spend some time there. Look with me at verse 16. We can't start there. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. We already know who this is. And on his head were many crowns, prince of the kings of the earth. You have a new name written down in glory, and it's not your old name. If you're here and you're born again, you've got a new name. You're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got a new name written down. Here he is, and we find some more emphasis on this name that only he himself knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called... Whoa, look at that. Who is it that penned these words for us? The Apostle John, the beloved Apostle. And how does his gospel start? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So again, here it is again, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Listen, the saints, as they're called earlier, The elders that bowed themselves down, and John was one of them, right after God said, come up hither. Listen, that's a picture of you and I. And here we are, riding on white horses. Okay? If you don't know how to ride horses or read Hebrew, I suggest you bone up on the two of them before we get to heaven. Okay? We've already done our Hebrew alphabet over there in Psalms 119. If you don't know how to ride horses or speak Hebrew...
I think we probably ought to bone up on those things. Those are heavenly duties that we'd have coming up in our future, all right. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he that treadeth upon the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, that's what we're looking for. Right now, he is not. The prince and the power of the air in this world is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, you got put into a new kingdom. You've got taken out of the kingdom of this world. And you are now, as a born-again Christian, in the kingdom of God. And listen, you're not liked very well in this world. And you don't fit in very well in this world's kingdom. Don't let that bother you. You just say, hey, I'm not a member of this kingdom anymore. You know, when God yanked you out of that kingdom, your old father, when God adopted you into a new family, your old father didn't like that very much. Listen, he's doing whatever he can to antagonize you, to get after you. Because, listen, you've got a new father. You're not part of this kingdom anymore. We're part of a new kingdom. Listen, when this rider comes down with a vesture dipped in blood, with a name that calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I want you to know that we're going to enter into a kingdom of his here on this earth. And we'll be with him, and we're going to reign with him for how long? For 1,000 years here on this earth, right? And so thus we have a beginning here in Revelation chapter 19, a beginning of 1,000-year millennial reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, the more you study this, the more you find little phrases that tie into everything from Genesis 1 all the way through, that this is... These 66 books that I hold in my hand are the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should find Him on every page. You should look for Him in every verse. There's nothing in these 66 books that does not point to this time right here when He's going to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me stop and say, are you part of His kingdom? Are you part of His kingdom? Have you become part of the kingdom of God? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of flesh and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That isn't talking about receiving eternal life. That's talking about entering the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Listen, if you've entered the kingdom of God, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. But the important step is that you came out of Satan's kingdom. You left your father, the devil, the father that makes a rebellion inside of us. You left your father and you stepped into his kingdom. Boy, if you've stepped into his kingdom, Revelation 19:16 would just make your heart flutter to recognize that, hey, there's coming a day when He's coming back into this kingdom. You've seen the billboard, "Don't make me come down there." Listen, it's too late. Mankind is going to make Him come down there. He is coming down here. And here it is in Revelation 19. He's coming back. I trust the kingdom that you're part of will be the kingdom that He's setting up here on this earth. If you're not part of His kingdom, boy, I encourage you that today you could be. All you got to do is receive Him as your King. There's a lot been said in Baptist circles about lordship salvation. Listen, you can't make a deal with God and say, hey, God, forgive me my sins. I'm not going to give you my life. Lord, forgive me of my sins and don't send me to hell, but I'm not going to live for you. I'm not going to give you my life. I just want to go on. There's a whole bunch of things that I want to do with my life. I'm not giving you my life. I just want my soul saved. No, God, don't make no deals. If you're going to enter His kingdom, you're going to receive Him as your king. Does that make sense?
That's why you're in his kingdom, okay? Because we accepted a new king. How you doing with the king of your life? Boy, I trust we're here to worship. We're here to exalt the king. And cause again that our relationship with him would be sweeter and sweeter. I'm going to have to tell you that I had a tremendous week. I killed two deer, one with a Ford and one with a bow. Okay. I like the second one better than the first one. But you know, while I was out there sitting in the tree stand fretting and stewing about how I'm going to get my car fixed, I thought, boy, it's great to be saved. I sat in that tree stand and I read the whole book of Revelation in the tree, okay? And I like that so much I might do that a couple more times this week, okay? But boy, we have us a tremendous king. And he has given us a tremendous revelation. I wonder if I could ask you this without offending anyone. When was the last time you read the whole revelation of Jesus Christ? 21 chapters. I wonder if we had him as our king, if we wouldn't read that a little bit more often. If we put him on the throne of our life, if maybe we wouldn't read the revelation of Jesus Christ a little bit more often than we read it. I encourage you this week, and some I know that it might not be possible because of our schedules, or goodness knows it's a challenge for me, but if you could sit down and in one sitting read the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'll give you this written guarantee. It'll change your life. And listen, we need our lives changed. So, I don't know how you could do it. I don't know how you could fit that in your schedule. But I encourage you to do that. Just sit down and find a time this week where you can just read the whole revelation of Jesus Christ. I hit some highlights here. I didn't begin to do it justice. The depth and the excitement that's found in there. How it's all interwoven with things that you've already heard from the prophets through the Gospels. It's all interwoven. It's all a tapestry that we want to look at. But listen, to understand it, it's like looking at the back of a tapestry until you get to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then it's like turning around and stepping and looking at the front and seeing things clearly. The revelation of Jesus Christ is just that. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again that we can hold it. Thank you that each one of us have opportunity to leave this place today carrying a complete copy of your words given to man. I pray even because of the revelation of Jesus Christ that we've glimpsed at today, that we'd hold that copy a little closer to us and open it up this week. Cause again, Father, that our lives could be changed because of the revelation that you've given in this old book. Cause that our talk would be different. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight that we could hear again from a servant that loves you with all his heart and wants to teach tonight. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for touching our lives now with your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.